turn with me to Acts chapter 10. 10th chapter of the book of Acts. It's page 918 if you're using the Pew Bible. Acts chapter 10 and verses 9 through 16. I'd like to start off and read verses 9 through 16 of Acts 10. Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 9, says this. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we have your word in front of us and your spirit dwelling in us, I pray that you would go to work to show us marvelous things in your word. Show us through the work of Jesus Christ, how we can know that our conscience is led by your spirit, that we are governed by your word. So strengthen us, Father, I pray, as we undertake to learn from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you want to hear a good, exciting story sometime, ask Lizzie Null about the time that Levi saved her life. It's a great story. I should just leave it at that and let you go find out, but that would then I wouldn't have an illustration to open the sermon, and you can't have a sermon without a certain, you know, opening illustration. So this happened a couple of years ago. Jody was driving the kids back home from Clarion, from CCHS. The van had been giving us trouble for a while. We had it in the shop a couple of times, but it was still drivable. And we've been driving it back and forth to Clarion and Brookville a couple times a week for school. On the way home one afternoon, the engine light came on and the van just quit, just stalled out completely, just as they were getting on the on-ramp to I-80 from Clarion. So Jody called me and told me what was going on. Pam was right behind her. Pam followed her the whole way home. So Jody calls me and tells me what's going on, and the best I could figure, and Pam called Jeff, and you know, he and I were talking about it. I was like, it sounds like it's losing power, like the alternator is failing. So it's losing power and it keeps stalling out. Just keep babying it home, try to just keep starting it and keep driving. So with a degree of trust in my ability to diagnose car trouble that I'm sure she will never have again, Jody kept starting the van every time it stalled, all the way from Clarion, all the way up through Brookville. But then just as they were climbing 322 past Mike's market, you know, you get up that hill, the van quit for the last time as this piece of one of the pistons punched down through the oil pan and ignited the oil on fire. It was one of the most exciting Monday afternoons in living memory for the kids, including Levi picking Lizzie up and pulling her out of the van as the smoke from the van is billowing up from underneath. As it happens, she pulls into the parking lot of the Fireman's Club right there. And there was a brush truck right behind her. And she pulled in and they pulled in right behind her and they got the fire out right away. It was just the oil burning off underneath the pan. So that was the issue. There had been an internal oil leak and it had damaged the engine more than we realized. And the moral of the story, don't ignore the warning lights on your vehicle. If your vehicle keeps shutting off to prevent catastrophic damage, you know, I keep this on my desk as a reminder. Now you can see where I'm going with that illustration, can't you? Because one of the things that we've seen and we've been emphasizing through this series is what Martin Luther said at the Diet of Worms. He said, "It is neither safe nor right to go against conscience." you will answer to God someday for the way you obeyed your conscience. If your conscience told you something was a sin and you went and did it anyway, that's a sin. Even if what you did wasn't inherently sinful, if you believed it was a sin when you did it and you did it, you're guilty of a heart that's willing to sin against God. It's what the Apostle Paul is saying in Romans chapter 14. We're going to look at, Lord willing, next week. He's teaching about people who have an issue with their conscience. Their conscience tells them that it's sinful to eat non-kosher food, non-kosher meat. And there in the church in Rome, you had Gentile Christians, you had Jewish Christians, and there were some people that were so upset by the whole thing they didn't eat meat at all. And he says in verse 22 and 23 of Acts of Romans 14, "Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because eating is not from faith. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." In other words, if you go ahead and eat non-kosher food, even though your conscience causes you to doubt whether it's right or not, that's sinning. That's why men like Martin Luther were prepared to go to prison or even lose their lives rather than violate their conscience. You're asking me to sin, and I can't do it. It's a very serious thing to do, to go against your conscience. And we need to understand that when we approach the issue of dealing with each other's consciences, and Lord willing, next week we'll start talking about that. But the question for us today, here's the question for you. How do you know your conscience is accurate? How do you know that it really is telling you something that you shouldn't do? How many of you have an engine light on your car right now? I got an engine light on. It's that stupid little evaporative leak, right? And it's a very small leak. It doesn't cause any problems. So I have this engine light on there. I don't even pay attention to it anymore. But guess what? There could be something serious going on, and I just think it's the engine light. I just think it's that leak. Your conscience is the same way. How do you know that what your conscience is telling you is accurate? And if it really is a massively serious thing to violate your conscience or go against your conscience or push against your conscience, how do you change? How do you even know if your conscience needs to change? Again, this is serious stuff. This isn't just an academic exercise, because you and I are living through a time when you are going to be called on to act according to your conscience in a lot of ways. There are people right now that are losing their jobs because their conscience will not allow them to use pronouns that conflict with somebody's gender. There are people right now that are losing their businesses who are facing fines and penalties because they won't provide money for women to murder their babies in the womb. And they would rather stay true to their conscience than violate it. There are pastors in Canada now who are in jail because their conscience would not permit them to shut down worship of God. See, so you and I have to make sure our conscience is functioning properly. We have to make sure that it is lining up with God's truth, and it's not just our own ideas. You need to be rock solid sure that your conscience is accurate, or for want of a better metaphor, that it is calibrated accurately. It would be a real tragedy to lose your job or your freedom needlessly because of a misinformed conscience. And as it happens, we have here in Acts chapter 10 an example of a time when somebody had to recalibrate their conscience in order to line it up with God's voice. So I want us to look at this account that we just read from Peter's life in Acts 10 to consider the question of how we can be sure our conscience is calibrated accurately. And the way I want to put it, and what I want us to see this morning, you got to figure out how to calibrate this thing. Your conscience should be calibrated only under the direct supervision of God. Your conscience should be calibrated only under the direct supervision of God. Because calibrating or changing your conscience means you have to push against it. You have to come very close to violating your conscience. And you must be sure that it's God that's calling you to change and calibrate and readjust your conscience, and not your own heart just pushing against and wanting to do something different. Do you see the difference? Changing or calibrating your conscience is very close to violating your conscience. How do you know that when you want freedom to do something that you don't have freedom to do, how do you know it's you, it's not you doing it, and it's God doing it for you? Do you see? Do you understand what I'm saying? How do you know it's not me just looking for an excuse to violate my conscience or give myself cover for going against what my conscience tells me? How do I know this is God that wants me to change? And I think this passage is valuable, for it gives us at least three different indications, three ways to discern whether you're following God's leading to calibrate your conscience or you're following your own desires to violate your conscience. You should only attempt to calibrate your conscience under God's direct supervision. And the first indication is when God leads you by His Spirit. When God leads you by His Spirit. Look at verse 9 again. It says, the next day they were on their journey approaching the city. Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Now, we observed earlier that the closer you walk with God, the clearer your conscience will be. And here we see Peter demonstrating that truth. You can be confident that you are calibrating and not violating your conscience when you have a healthy walk with God. If you have a healthy walk with God, it's a good indication that you're on the right track to calibrate and not violate your conscience. What time does it say it was? It says it was on the sixth hour of the day. 6 hours, 12 noon. And even though Peter was hungry, think about this. This gives you an indication of Peter's spiritual walk with God. He was hungry, but he didn't say to himself, like we would say, well, I think I'll go grab some lunch before I pray. I don't like praying on an empty stomach, right? Good Baptist doesn't want to pray on an empty stomach. But you know, look at Peter's life. Peter didn't want to eat on an empty spirit. He wanted his spirit to be full through prayer with God before he worried about filling his belly. And then one of those exquisite little echoes of Jesus' life that you find among the apostles in the book of Acts. Remember in John chapter 4, when Jesus goes to the woman at the well in Samaria at about the sixth hour, so it was the same time of day, the apostles came back and saw him talking to her and they said, Master, eat something. He says, no, I have food that you don't know about. See, in the same way that Jesus would rather be filled with the Spirit than filled with food, you see the same thing in Peter's life. Peter's walk with God was healthy right now. He had a healthy walk with God. He would rather have his spirit full of God than his belly full of food. Peter wasn't looking for an excuse not to obey God. He was prioritizing his time with God in prayer. See, you know you're calibrating your conscience and not violating it when you have a healthy walk with God. And when you have a healthy walk with God, listen, when you have that, when you are walking closely with Him and you're not trying to kick against what He tells you, God can get your attention. God can get your attention. Look at verses 10 through 12. Peter became hungry. He wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing the food, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners on the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. Peter went up on the roof up there in Joppa to pray. And he went up on the roof for a couple of different reasons. One is that you go up into the roof, there's no crowds, there's no other people, you can kind of be by yourself. It's the heat of the day, it's hot, so there's not going to be a lot of people on the roof at noon, high noon in Joppa. But that's where he could go to be by himself. And again, don't you see, Jesus used to go up on a mountain to pray. And now you see his disciple, Peter wants to go up on a housetop to pray. And there was something else that he was doing when he was up on that housetop. You see, you and I, when we pray, our tradition, and there's nothing wrong with it either way, but what do when you pray? What do you tell your kids in Sunday school? Every head bowed, every eye closed, right? Close your eyes and bow your head. And that's fine to pray that way. But a lot of times, first century Jews who became, and Christians as well, when they prayed, they would stand and they would lift up their eyes literally up to heaven. They would be looking up into the sky to pray. And so they were literally turning their attention from the things of earth up to the things of heaven as they prayed. And as I said, there's nothing wrong either way with praying that way. And verse 10 tells us that while Peter was standing this way, when he was focused on his relationship with God, with his eyes lifted up to the things of heaven, praying to God, It says here he fell into a trance. Now, that's a really unhelpful translation of the word, because when you and I think of somebody in a trance, what do you think of? Yeah, a hypnotist standing there with dangling a gold watch or something. You're getting very sleepy and you go into a trance. That's a weird, you know, thing that we associate the word trance with things like the occult and drug use and weird stuff like that. But the word here that's translated trance in the ESV is the word ecstasis, where we get our word ecstasy from, which again has weird connotations in our English usage. But the word literally means to stand outside of yourself. Ek means out, and stasis or stand. So you're standing outside of your... So Peter had this moment when he could see outside of himself. I dare say that if you're a Christian, you've had this happen. Here's what I mean. Times when you've either been praying or you've been in worship or you have been coming to God in prayer or reading scripture, and all of a sudden God gives you a perspective where you can kind of stand outside yourself and see things from his perspective. Have you ever been wrestling with something? Have you ever been worried about something? Have you ever been fretting over it? And you come to God, and as you pray, suddenly he helps you stand outside yourself. And he helps you see it from his perspective. He helps you see it from his point of view. That's what's going on here, I think, with Peter. As he's praying, suddenly Peter was able to see beyond his own limited earthly perspective and see things from God's perspective. You can know that you are calibrating your conscience and not violating your conscience when you're being led by God's Spirit, when you have a healthy relationship with him, and when he gets your attention and shows you the world from his perspective instead of your own. See, if you're looking to the world to define your conscience, that's how you violate your conscience. When the world tells you, oh, don't worry about that. Oh, that's not a sin. Go ahead, have at it. There's nothing wrong with doing that. Your conscience shouldn't bother you. When you're looking at the world to define your conscience, you're violating your conscience. But when you have a healthy relationship with God and you're looking to him and he gets your attention, he shows you his perspective, that is how you calibrate. You adjust your conscience so that it matches his. Your conscience should only be calibrated under direct supervision of God. If there was a crankcase around your conscience somewhere, and it would have a yellow sticker on it saying, warning, this instrument should only be calibrated under direct supervision of the manufacturer, who is God. You know you can calibrate your conscience when you are walking closely with him, when he leads you by his Spirit, and secondly, when God directs you into truth. When God directs you into truth. Look at verses 13 through 16. There came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." The voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So there's Peter standing there on the rooftop, watching this vision of a great sheet full of animals coming down from heaven. Judging from Peter's reaction, these were not animals that he was supposed to eat. When they rise, Peter, kill and eat. I'm not eating that. In Leviticus 11, God's old covenant people were given very specific instructions on what kind of animals were clean and unclean for food. Peter had grown up his whole life believing that it was a sin, that it was detestable to eat the things that are shown there, lizards and reptiles, scavenger birds like vultures or ravens, animals like pigs or rabbits or camels. Peter had believed his whole life it was detestable and it was immoral to eat unclean animals. But here on this rooftop in Joppa, Peter was confronted by God's word, wasn't he? He was confronted by God's word regarding his conscience. Now again, I'll point out, Peter did not go up onto that rooftop really wishing he could go down to the street vendor and get a fried lizard on a stick for lunch. He had no desire for fried lizard. He wasn't secretly chafing against what his conscience was telling him to be right when it came to his diet. He wasn't looking away for a way to silence his conscience so he could go out and sin against what he understood to be God's will. Now again, you can be confident that you're calibrating and not violating your conscience when you're confronted by God's word about an issue. Peter heard God's audible voice. You and I have the word of God made what? More certain Peter himself says in 2 Peter 1 that the word of God, the word of prophecy, is made more certain by his written word. We have God's written and authoritative and infallible word to guide us as we evaluate our conscience. When this word confronts you about your conscience, you listen. Now, this wasn't the only time that Peter had heard this. This wasn't something new. Because if you look back into the Gospels, in the book of Mark, chapter 7, Jesus himself taught this. In fact, in these same words, he was teaching in Mark 7 that what defiles a person isn't what goes into their stomach. Pulled pork, shrimp cocktail, lizard fritters. Those things did not make a man defiled. What defiles him is what comes out of his heart. Evil thoughts, immorality, theft, murder. And there in Mark 7:19, he ends with the statement, Mark says, "Thus he declared all foods clean." In other words, Jesus had already told Peter that there was no difference between clean and unclean foods anymore. So this wasn't the first time here in Acts chapter 10, there on the roof. It wasn't the first time he had heard this. He had heard God's word. He had already known that he had to recalibrate his conscience according to what he had heard. And isn't it interesting? Just when you see that there, it says it happened three times, verse 16. Three times that sheet came down and he said, "Peter, rise, kill and eat." Now, I don't know whether Peter denied it three times, but it also doesn't sound unusual for Peter to have to hear something from God three times, does it? He did that earlier. He did that in John chapter 19 on the shore. "Peter, do you love me?" You know, so Peter was the kind of guy, he had to hear things over and over again. And that's important. Listen, you need to be careful when you have to recalibrate your conscience, when you have to evaluate your conscience in light of God's word. It doesn't happen all at once. The process of calibrating your conscience under the direct supervision of God is not just a quick one-time adjustment, twist the wrench clockwise 3/4 of a turn and you're done. It doesn't work that way with your conscience. We read earlier from Galatians, Peter was still struggling with this issue of conscience years later when he met in Antioch with the Jews and Gentiles. He was eating kosher and he and Paul butted heads over it. It takes a lot of study, a lot of prayer, and a lot of humility before God to change your convictions of conscience when you're confronted by God's word over a particular matter. So take your time. Don't rush. We talked about Alvin York a few weeks ago. Alvin York, who grew up his whole life as a pacifist, he did not want to kill in war. But you know what he did? He sat down with his company commander and his battalion commander. And both of them were Christians, and they sat down and they showed him the scriptures. And Alvin York, he studied and he read and he prayed, and it took time, but eventually he was able to recalibrate his conscience that said that he could go and he could serve in the military and fight, and he served with distinction in the Ardennes. So it's worth noting that when we're confronted with God's word over our conscience, what we find in his word is often confirmed by God's world. Do you hear me? What we see in God's word, we're confronted by God's word, and it's also confirmed by the world around us. God's word is the primary authority for us to calibrate our conscience. We also have directions from the world God created. Romans 1:19. We see God's power, we see his authority and the things that have been created, so we know things just looking around the world around us that can help us calibrate our conscience. This is what Martin Luther said: "Unless I am convinced by scripture or by clear reason, I cannot violate my conscience." So we need to be informed by clear reason. We need to understand the truth about the world around us in order to calibrate our conscience accurately. Let me give you an example. It might help if we get a specific example. Say you have a Christian couple and they have a clear conscience about, contraception, family planning. They're not trying to deny God's word to be fruitful and multiply. They want to be wise about how to start or how far apart to space their kids and at what ages and so on. And so they're not trying to kick against God's standards. They want to honor him by raising a family. Their desires are godly and they have a clear conscience guided by God's word. It says children are a blessing and they want to be blessed. But then they discover from outside the scripture that certain forms of birth control result in the destruction of a fertilized egg. They, in fact, induce abortion. Now they're confronted by God's word and God's world. God's word declares that abortion is murder, and it becomes necessary. Now they have to recalibrate, don't they? Now they have to figure out, well, what do we do with this new information? God's word says things, and then God's world confirms it, and that's a matter of now how do we calibrate our conscience? And it takes prayer, and it takes time, and it must be careful, and it must be done with other believers helping you to calibrate and adjust and shift so that you know wherever you land as best as you can that your conscience is calibrated according to God and his word. See, when we're digging, but here's the difference. When we're digging into the word, when you have an issue of conscience that you're trying to deal with and your response to it is to dig into God's word and carefully reason through what you know, and you're able to carefully and prayerfully calibrate your conscience, that's calibrating your conscience. But if you don't care what the Bible says and I want to do what I want to do, that's violating your conscience. You can know that you're calibrating, that you're doing it under God's supervision when he reveals his truth to you by his word and by his world. And the third thing, the third indication that you're calibrating it under God's supervision, that it's God that's leading you to do this, is thirdly, when God's glory will be magnified. When God's glory will be magnified. You know that you are calibrating your conscience when God leads you by his Spirit, when God directs you into truth, and third, when God's glory will be magnified. If you look down a little further along the story, why was God calling Peter to change his conscience over food? Because he was bringing a Gentile to come speak to him. God was bringing a Roman centurion, Cornelius, to Peter to hear the gospel so that he might be saved. And God said, Peter, you need to get it straight now that there's nobody unclean, and that includes foods and people, so that you can share the gospel with a Gentile that you might consider unclean. Cornelius finally back, and down in verse 28, Cornelius comes and he meets with Peter, and Peter said to the people, you know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone from another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. You see, Peter calibrated his conscience because God's glory was at stake. God's glory was at stake. He wasn't trying to violate his conscience because he wanted to do his own thing. God's glory was at stake, and so he let God direct him on how his conscience should operate. There are two ways now that we can be called to calibrate our conscience. And I want to think through them both briefly. First, you can do it by disarming your conscience. You can calibrate your conscience by disarming your conscience. This is what Peter had to do. Peter had all kinds of alarm bells that would go off if he came anywhere near a lizard fritter, right? I can't eat that. That's unclean. But he had to take that category and subtract that category from his conscience. He had to silence that alarm. You see why that's so serious? You don't want to go silencing your conscience over nothing. You want to make sure that if you have to disarm your conscience, you're doing it under God's supervision. You don't want it to shut off and not warn you about something that it needs to. I want to, now, for Peter, it was unclean and clean foods. Let me bring it into a modern example. Let's suppose that you grew up your whole life believing that it was a sin to walk into a bar. Sinful. Walking into a bar, even stepping inside the door of a bar, you would walk through the rain without an umbrella, past the door of a tavern rather than step inside because you felt that it was a sin. You felt that just doing that was violating your conscience. And you grew up that way, and guess what? To walk into that bar would have been a sin for you because you were going to be violating your conscience. But then one day you make a friend at work, a new guy at work, sitting down talking to you, and he's fascinated by the gospel. And he wants to know more. And you can tell that he's been struggling. You can tell that he is hungry. He is desperate to hear the good news of the gospel. And you don't have time to talk at work. He says, listen, the only time I have is like tonight at my other job. Come see me at my other job where I moonlight. Oh, okay, where do you moonlight? Down there at the bar. And the only way you have to share the gospel with this fella is if you walk into that bar where he's moonlighting as a bartender. What do you do? You see, you're confronted by God's word that says you're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, including bars and taverns. And you love your friend. And so you prayerfully and you carefully ask for God's supervision to so work in your heart so that you can walk into that bar with a clear conscience in order to share the gospel for the sake of your friend's eternal soul and God's eternal glory. You see, when God's glory is at stake and you want to shift your conscience for the sake of his glory, that's a good indication you're calibrating and not violating your conscience. There are times when you're called to obey God by disarming your conscience over a particular matter, and there are times when you are called to sharpen your conscience. You obey him by sharpening your conscience. You may have to add to your conscience something that is right and wrong that you never worried about before. Developing new sensitivities in your conscience. For example, consider in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. You can turn there if you like, but I'll read the passage. Paul is talking to believers there in the church in Colossae, and he says in verses 5 through 8, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming, and in these too you once walked, but now, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Before you were a Christian, you had no problem using whatever words you wanted to express whatever emotion you wanted. You follow me? You were full of anger, wrath, slander, malice, and all of that sin came out in foul and obscene and hateful, filthy language that came out of your mouth. Maybe you were like in Christmas Story. Remember Ralphie talking about his dad? That he worked in profanity the way other artists might work in clay. It was his true medium. He was a master, right? Maybe that was you. But then one day, after becoming a Christian, and you're coming to walk more closely with him, you're confronted by God's word. Put all of this away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And under God's direct supervision, and through his spirit guiding you, and through his word confronting you, you begin the process of sharpening your conscience so that it convicts you over that foul and obscene language that never bothered you before. And you have to learn to sharpen your conscience to lead you to greater holiness in your speech. See, Peter's experience on that rooftop there in Joppa that afternoon so many centuries ago, it's one that God is able to do for you today. Your conscience is a precious gift from God, and you ignore it, or you silence it, or you violate it at your peril. Don't forget, it's a serious thing to ignore the warning lights of your conscience. In the coming months and years, beloved, you and I are going to have to be absolutely, completely, and utterly immovable in regards to matters of conscience. And that means we need to seek God's direct supervision to be sure as we can that our conscience is calibrated according to God's truth in this world. You need to be led by his Spirit. You need to be confronted by his truth, and you need to be concerned for his glory. The matters of conscience before us today are not minor. They're not inconsequential. Are you prepared to have a clear conscience as you violate any government mandates ordering churches to stop worshiping again? Will you have a clear conscience to do that? Are you prepared to evaluate your conscience in light of God's word when you find out that every COVID shot on the market has either been created or tested using aborted fetal stem cell lines? Will you be able to consider obtaining a counterfeit vaccine passport if you need to someday? Can you do that with a clear conscience? If the PA Department of Revenue notifies us that we have to either add a statement of gender identity, LGBT non-discrimination to our Constitution, or have our tax-exempt status revoked and be liable for back taxes all the way back to 1886, are you going to be able to say, unless I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture or plain reason, I cannot go against my conscience? See, these are the matters that are in front of us today. You may not be interested in these conflicts, but to paraphrase another, these conflicts are very interested in you. And most vital of all, and Lord willing, I want to see this next week, are you able and willing to allow other Christians to come to a different conclusion for their conscience? So you need to seek to be led by God's Spirit. Jonathan Edwards said that the way to keep the conscience tender is to resist sin to the utmost. So walk closely with God, beloved. Listen to His Spirit. Lift your eyes away from this world's standards to His. Let yourself be confronted by His Word. Attend to His Word as it's read in worship. Come and sit under the teaching of the Word in the sermon. Jealously guard your own personal time to read this Word every day. Allow this Word to mold you, to confront you, to break you if it has to. And whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whether you abstain or indulge, whether your conscience steers you one way or another, you do everything that you do in such a way as to magnify the glory of God as you live captive to a conscience that has been washed and renewed and guided by the blood of your Savior, Jesus Christ. You pray with me. Father in heaven, protect us, Father, I pray. Shield us, I pray, from violating our consciences, from twisting away from you, from pushing. Protect us, Father, from messing around with this alarm system that's so important. Father, make our consciences trustworthy this morning. Guide us and lead us by your Spirit. Confront us with your Word. May we cultivate a healthy walk with you. May we be ready for you to capture our attention so that you might guide us and lead us as we bring our conscience more and more captive to the Word of God. We bring our conscience more and more in line with you, Father. Guide us. And this week ahead, I pray that you would show us how to walk closely with you, how to be confronted by your Word. Give us a hunger for the glory of your gospel. A hunger for your glory that will drive us to want to make decisions based on your glory. Lord, if there are places where our consciences need to be calibrated, if there are things that we need to change, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be the one to guide us. Lord, I pray that you would give us those healthy and adjusted and calibrated consciences ready for the challenges of the days that are facing us. Thank you, Father, for the hope that we have in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from an evil conscience, to wash us clean, and to bring us to you. Strengthen us, Father, I pray, for the week ahead by your word. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.